Take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to study in this lesson about a man named Jehoshaphat. He's not a very familiar Old Testament character. Many don't, no doubt, have never heard of him. But we find in Jehoshaphat a noteworthy lesson which we would do well to heed. In fact, the lives of our children and our loved ones may very well depend on our learning it. And the lesson is this, that alliances with those who are in error, such alliances corrode and eventually can destroy true restoration efforts. I want to begin the lesson by reading a brief synopsis of his life. Look in 1 Kings 22, verse 41, beginning. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Tell you a few things about Jehoshaphat. He was the great-great-grandson of King Solomon. You might remember that after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne in Judah, and then Rehoboam's son Abijah, and then Asa, and now Jehoshaphat. I believe it would be fair to summarize Jehoshaphat as being a good king. In fact, I think we can say this, Jehoshaphat could be characterized as a great restorer. Several good things to point out about Jehoshaphat's reign as a king. For one, he removed people from his land that did not belong there. We're going to be turning over to 2 Chronicles in a moment, but notice what is said in verse 46 of 1 Kings 22. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. The King James Version uses the word, instead of perverted persons, the word sodomites. Apparently, these people must have been a recurring problem in the land of Judah. Chapter 14, verse 24, speaks of how they were prevalent in Rehoboam's day. And then chapter 15 and verse 12 tells of their banishment by King Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. But apparently, there were some left, and Jehoshaphat removed them. There's one complimentary thing that the Bible relates about Jehoshaphat. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 now. There are a number of good things that we can point out about this man's career as king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, look at verse 3. Looked at negatively, we can see here that Jehoshaphat was not an idolater. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 17, Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. I find it interesting that his ways are compared to David's former ways. But anyway, Jehoshaphat sought God. He did not seek the Baals, the idols. And that might seem like a no-brainer to us in our culture today, but we need to understand this was in a day and age when everybody else was doing it as far as idolatry was concerned. And I'm sure the political pressure on Jehoshaphat would have been great, but he did not seek the Baals, he sought the Lord God. Another thing positive we can say about Jehoshaphat, verse 6 says in this text that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And as I read that, I can't help but be reminded of the words in the 119th Psalm, where in verse 36, the writer says, Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Jehoshaphat, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. It wasn't enough for Jehoshaphat, though, to keep his delight in the law to himself. Look at chapter 17. And verse 8, and Well, back up in verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, and it names some of them, to teach in the cities of Judah. And, verse 8, with them he sent Levites. And the priests are mentioned at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. In fact, later on it is said in chapter 19 and verse 4, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. If people are going to be brought back to the Lord, if true restoration is going to occur, only with God's word will it be accomplished. And Jehoshaphat was making great strides in the restoration efforts in his land. He set judges. Look at verse 6. He set judges over the land, and he told them, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Just a number of admirable qualities that we see in Jehoshaphat. But I want now to just briefly note a couple of events that happened during the reign of Jehoshaphat, events that I believe showed a weakness in this man. In fact, I dare say this is a weakness very much common to the majority of men. But I hope for us to be able to see just where such a weakness leads and the corrupting influence that it can have on any efforts that we might make as far as restoration among God's people. So I want you to turn back to chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, and I want us to be struck by Jehoshaphat's alliances that he made with the wicked northern kingdom of Israel. Of course, I want us to remind ourselves that at this time the kingdom is divided. It's divided into the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And while Jehoshaphat is king of Judah, Ahab is king of Israel. Do we need to say anything about the wickedness of Ahab? 1 Kings 22:25 sums up his life with these words, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So look at chapter 18 and verse 1, having noted that. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And I'll just pause to mention that later on in chapter 21 and verse 6, his son Joram married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, making his alliance. In a way, look at verse 2 of chapter 18. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he, Jehoshaphat, answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. And so they made an alliance together. Well, that led to further alliances. And now Ahab gets it in his head that he must have the city of Ramoth-Gilead. And again, I'll just reread Jehoshaphat's words. I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Now, to Jehoshaphat's credit, he wanted God's counsel in this. If they were going to go up and take this city, he asks for that in verse 4, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat wanted God's counsel, but Ahab didn't. The next verses tell how he called his 400 prophets, his false prophets, yes men, really is what they were. But Jehoshaphat was insistent in verse 6, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And so Ahab reluctantly sent for a prophet named Micaiah. And Micaiah simply told Ahab and Jehoshaphat the truth. He said in verse 22, the Lord has declared disaster against you. And for that simple declaration by Micaiah, look at verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Now, that's putting a number of verses together, but I just want to pause and ask. Here, these two kings have decided to be allies, and they're going to go against Ramoth-Gilead. And the prophet of the Lord has been sent for, and he has given the Lord's counsel. And now Ahab has taken that prophet and put him in prison. I just want to pause and ask, what is Jehoshaphat doing now? Why isn't he standing up to Ahab? Why isn't he standing up for Micaiah and the truth? Micaiah's only crime has been to tell the truth, but nothing is said here about Jehoshaphat interfering with Ahab in what he does to this righteous prophet. I tell you what's happening. Jehoshaphat has allowed his alliance with Ahab and the influence of those that he sees now as his peers to weaken his resolve to do what is right. And look at verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And to make a long story short, the battle does not go well for Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Ahab is killed in battle. And I suppose if it hadn't been for the long-suffering and grace of God, Jehoshaphat would have been killed as well. Jehoshaphat escapes with his life. But now God has a message for him. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. What's this prophet saying to Jehoshaphat? Keep up the restoration efforts. Bring the people's hearts back to God. But if you're going to do that, you have to cease from making these alliances with men who are not living for the Lord. You know, I don't question for one moment the sincerity and motives of Jehoshaphat in trying to form an alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel. Doubtless he thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to have all Israel together on this? But what he failed to realize was that while he was trying to restore Judah, his kingdom, to service to God, no such effort was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Lord wanted him to have no part in such a unity movement. Did Jehoshaphat learn his lesson? For a while, it seems. And yet, let's allow the Bible to chronicle the last few years of his reign. So look at chapter 20 and verse 31 beginning. Chapter 20, verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Verse 32. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And what we see here several times in the latter years of King Jehoshaphat, he behaved foolishly in the alliances that he sought to make with the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, what I wish to do now is just make three brief points based on this man's preoccupation with seeking fellowship with those who did not follow God. And the common denominator in each of these points is that alliances, fellowship with those in sin, damages true restoration work. It always sends the wrong messages. Number one, it corrupts restoration in oneself. First of all, a person begins to send false messages to himself. Messages such as, well, you know, maybe these people aren't so bad or so wrong after all. I'm sure Jehoshaphat would tell us that. I have wondered, as the Syrians were chasing his chariot in that battle the Syrians had with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, I've wondered if Jehoshaphat thought, as he's getting chased, look what I have allowed Ahab to talk me into. Ignoring the counsel of the Lord through Micaiah the prophet. I wonder if Jehoshaphat thought about Micaiah and how his delight in the Lord's counsel, something that had been written about in prior years, the disintegrating of his delight in the Lord's counsel, and how that was brought on by his alliance with Israel. Turn over to the New Testament. I just want to sound a warning that the same kind of weakening can happen in people today. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." And we often cite this passage when we think about kids and their companions. But really the context is that this chapter is about some who had been teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is warning them, don't be deceived. If you keep company with those who teach doctrines such as this, they're going to corrupt you. Now, a similar warning is given. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And here is a warning that in the context is about fellowship with those who are teaching doctrines that are just not so. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," Paul says, Paul concludes, "come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let me just say that when we have the disposition of Jehoshaphat toward those who are not walking according to God's word, this disposition that really says, your people are my people, we may have grand motives in that. Our motives may be we want to teach them, we want to help them out of their error, but what we're doing is really violating God's word. But not only that, the implication is that that type of fellowship is going to defile us. That's the implication of the verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 6 and the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 7. Beloved, we need to get things in their proper order. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. People need to be converted to the Lord, there's no doubt. But let's do that first, and then we can have fellowship together. Too many people, as I say, getting the cart before the horse, and they themselves weaken as they do that. And they end up putting supposed fellowship with men before their fellowship with God. I'll tell you what else alliance or fellowship with those in error does. Number two, it damages true restoration efforts with those that we're trying to help out of error. You search the scriptures, You don't read of any account of Ahab being brought over to the Lord because of Jehoshaphat's alliance with him. Or how about Ahab's nation of Israel? No, they continued in their wicked ways. They, in fact, a century later, they were scattered in Assyrian captivity. When we try to have fellowship with those that we know to be in error, it can really damage the restoration effort that we're trying to make with them. Somebody may be saying, yes, but I just feel that trying to get along in our religious diversity is the way to facilitate peace. Well, a false peace, that's what that'll bring. You might have peace between men, although I'm not sure if you could really characterize it as that. But what about the peace between men and God? And by the way, even if you thought that that would work, and I maintain that the scriptures teach that it would not, does the end justify the means? Beloved, our fellowship with others, a partnership, and that's what fellowship is, specifically those that are conscious partnerships. You know, fellowship is used in the scriptures at times to pertain to partnerships that we're not conscious of, people that we've never met or known. But then the scriptures speak of consciously partnering ourselves, sharing with them in a relationship. Paul talks about it in Galatians 2 and verse 9 as giving the right hand of fellowship. Well, our fellowship, just partnering with people, is one means by which we express to them that we believe that God accepts their current code of conduct. If we show by our fellowship that we believe that God approves of somebody's conduct, when it is that really we don't believe that God approves of their conduct, what type of message is that sending? That's sending a mixed signal. Give just an illustration of this. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul mentions two men. He says, "I delivered them to Satan." Somebody may be wondering, what is that talking about? Well, that's language very similar to the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says what that really includes is not having company with certain people, withdrawing from them. And that apparently is what Paul has done. He is not having company with these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, because of what they have been doing. Do his words not imply that if he didn't do this with these men, delivering them to Satan, not having company with them, if he didn't take that approach, then the opposite message would have been sent to them? In other words, why should they repent of their blasphemy if Paul continued to have fellowship with them? A number of years ago, a little more than half a century ago, a man came along with the notion that he thought the thing to do was to just take thousands of churches that made up what many called the Restoration Movement in this country. Christian churches, all sorts of different churches of Christ, and that we just needed to join forces and unite in one fellowship. Now, those weren't his words. That's a summary, though, of what he was suggesting, that we all ought to work and worship together and just get along. And many joined in that movement. But I have one question about that. I'll just borrow Paul's question in 2 Corinthians 6:14. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, a person can choose to ridicule that question all they wish, but the truth remains that Paul asked that question when discussing the Corinthians' relationship with teachers who, in a sense, believed in Jesus, but were adding to his words. Paul says, "What fellowship, Corinthians, has righteousness with lawlessness. And he implies by the question that no such fellowship is to be engaged in. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And darkness there was put in juxtaposition to the light. Darkness and light, they're opposites. And darkness is the opposite of principles such as goodness and righteousness and truth in verse 9. What fellowship are we to have with that which is not right, with that which is not of the truth? I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 now. We read in chapter 20 and verse 33 that as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Think about that. Do you think the people might have been confused by the mixed messages that their king was sending, in the alliances that he tried to make, in the fellowship that he tried to have with Ahab and with the northern kingdom? Well, in 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoshaphat is now dead. What did his son learn from the alliance that his father had made by allowing him to marry the daughter of Jezebel? Chapter 21 and verse 1, Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I hope we can learn the lesson that an alliance with, fellowship with, those who are in sin sends the wrong message. It corrodes, it corrupts, and it can eventually destroy whatever restoration that we're trying to make among those who are truly seeking to do what is right. I'll close with this illustration. Many generations ago, a very well-known minister of the gospel, J.W. McGarvey. J.W. McGarvey was an evangelist. He was a brilliant man. He was an author, an educator. He lived through the Civil War era and on into the 20th century. For more than 45 years, he was associated with the College of the Bible in Lexington, Kentucky, and he served as its president for some 15 years until his death in 1911. Wrote several commentaries. I have a few of them in my library. McGarvey was a widely known brother in the Restoration Movement here in America. He took a stance against the use of instrumental music in churches, arguing, as I do today, that its use is without scriptural authority. In the mid-20th century, a brother, J.P. Sewell, at a lectureship, recalled the following advice that was given to him by Brother McGarvey way back in 1902, and it's counsel that I think that we would do well to consider. McGarvey said, quote, to Sewell, he said, quote, "You are on the right road, and whatever you do, don't let anybody persuade you that you can successfully combat error by fellowshipping it and going along with it. I have tried it. I believed at the start that was the only way to do it. I've never held membership in a congregation that uses instrumental music. I have, however, accepted invitations to preach without distinction between churches that used it and churches that didn't. I've gone along with their papers and magazines and taught the truth, as the New Testament teaches it, to every young preacher who has passed through the College of the Bible. Yet I do not know of more than 6 men who are preaching the truth today. It won't work." Unquote. No, it won't work. It's wrong in the first place, and it won't work. The bottom line is what we do, our actions, determines really our influence just as much and probably more than what we say. Brethren, do we hope to teach those whom we know to be engaging in unlawful church practices? That's good. We want to teach them. But in our desire, let us never sacrifice the truth for a false peace. Let's learn the lesson McGarvey did, who learned it the hard way. Or better yet, let's learn the lesson from Jehoshaphat and the alliances that he tried to make. Spiritual alliances with those in error will damage and destroy New Testament restoration in our own lives. It destroys restoration efforts with those whom we would hope to bring out of their error. And it sends the wrong message to our brethren. And in the final analysis, it places fellowship with men above fellowship with God. Thank you for listening.